Let's turn to Hebrews again, chapter 9, verse 23. And I left off, course 22 this morning. I just wanted this morning to focus upon the blood and the fact that blood is misunderstood. But once we understand, it makes perfect sense, I think. And that's what this is written for, is to explain what the blood means. The blood of Christ, the blood of the animals, what was all that about? Because blood does not cleanse. The blood does not cleanse. Blood itself is a stain. It stains. But the blood of Christ cleanses. So it is not the blood, it is Christ who cleanses by his death. And death, of course, is the meaning of the blood of Christ. So verse 23 of Hebrews 9, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was also, was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, it is precious to us that you shed your blood. And without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. It is not a matter just of you saying, oh, forget it, because you cannot forget it. Being a holy God, we forget it. You can't minimize it. We do that because we don't consider it to be a real major problem. We look at ourselves as good, and we're not. And even when we say we're not, we don't even realize how bad we are without atonement. So, Lord, I pray you would help us as we look again at the wonders of the blood of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have a bit of a disadvantage, but it could be an advantage in that we do not understand the temple. I mean, we know about it. We know the sacrifices were made there and all of that, but it is not part of us. We have never gone to a temple, given an animal to a priest or some other offering according to the law, and then had the animal identified with us and killed, and the blood taken as a sign of death, which made us symbolically righteous. And that is what Israel did for the entirety of their existence from the time of Moses. So the Lord gave them, in the law of Moses, a copy of heaven in the tabernacle and the temple, because God decided to save us. And so having those services in the temple was the way that God, as we saw in Romans 3 this morning, God overlooked the punishment that was owed to us because of sin. And he did that on the basis of the blood of Christ. But until the blood of Christ, it was the animals. And the animals were symbols of the blood of Christ. Their blood was a symbol of the blood of Christ. So that is what the Jews in Judaism were accustomed to. And the book of Hebrews is written because the Jews had a very difficult time getting past the temple services. A day came, Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And on that day, the temple services ended in the will of God. On that day, it was no longer the will of God. And it never will be. I don't care what people say about the millennial temple having sacrifices. We've talked about that on Tuesday in our Bible study. That will never come back. That was completely fulfilled. You have graduated from high school. You never have to go back. You might say, "I'd like to go back. It'd be nice to only have that to do." But it's over. I've graduated from high school, graduated from college. You can always add more extra schooling, postgraduate work or whatever if you wanted to. But the day comes, you say, "You know, I walked down that aisle. All my friends were there. My family came. And so we just said bye to this place." And that was it. And when Jesus came and on that day hung on the cross, when he died, it was over. It was finished. The redemption was finished. Everything the temple pointed to was Christ. And when that happened, it was over. But you can imagine how difficult it was then for the Jews. It was believe or continue on in a service that is no longer the will of God. And a lot of them, the majority of them, I guess, continued on with the temple. But the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So some 40 years later, approximately, the temple was gone. There's no place. There's no place right now on earth, based upon the old covenant, that Jews can offer sacrifices. And we know the difficulty on the Temple Mount in Israel. There is nowhere that they can offer sacrifices according to the law. And I don't know that I even hear of Jews today offering sacrifices. It has to be a certain place. It has to be certain people. The Aaronic priesthood. The only ones claiming to be of the priesthood of Aaron these days are Mormons. And they're not. So there's nowhere to go and there's nothing to offer. And yet they still hold on to the fact that the temple is valid. And this is why Hebrews was written. Because it's a very dangerous thing, and we are prone to it, to make an object the reality. Like church membership. Some people say, "Oh, they got church membership. They've been to this church all their lives. They've done this all their lives." And you can tell over the years that their devotion is to the object, the church, to the building, but not to the Lord. And so the Jews were devoted to the services of the temple, but not to the Lord. Because when the Lord came and shed his blood, they should have seen that and drew the connection, but they didn't, because they couldn't. They couldn't grasp it. And yet Hebrews, this book, gives us an understanding that some had moved in that direction. And they were believers, or they at least were enlightened about this connection. And so the writer is writing, the author, and some say it's Paul, and we just didn't say. But he is inclined to tell them, he's telling them that what has been in the past has now been fulfilled in Jesus. And it's so important for you to get that. Because if you miss that, you're in the wrong religion. Judaism became, after the blood of Jesus was spilled, became a false system. Now, we are very respectful of it because it led to Christianity, but it is a false system in the belief that they're to keep the law of Moses in order to have a standing of righteousness before the Lord, which is not the case. In the early church, remember now, the biggest ones against the gospel were the Jews. And when the Gentiles would receive the gospel, they would rejoice, and the Jews would continue to fight because they kept holding on to this. And this is what Hebrews was written to get them to break their hold on that. if somebody's saving you and you're holding on to the branch in the river that you've been holding on to for an hour, because if you let go, you're going to go downstream. And when the person comes to rescue you, you have got to at some point let go of that branch so that they can save you. And the Jews had to let go of the branch of Judaism in order to be saved. And once they even began to understand and accept the facts and be enlightened, it was very easy for them to go back. And many did. And so that is why, you know, toward the end of this chapter, the next chapter, verse 39, he mentions this: we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Because the tendency there is that people would go back. Verse 36, he says, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So this whole theme of drawing back, going back, denying the importance of the blood of Christ, all of that is present in this. So that there's a great emphasis made. We're not this way if we're saved. We're of those who believe, and strengthening those who are believers there. Of course, the ones who would go back would not be believers. It says there in verse 37 and 38, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so he identifies the connections and the parallels in leading to something. If you're in a car, you're on a road, you can't tell on that road because it's just, we got like maybe like 200 miles to travel, and you can't tell when you get on that road that that road actually comes out up there. And you say, well, I just don't think we should take this road because I can't see how it would lead us to where we're going. Especially if you're on a clover leaf on the interstate. If you stopped on a clover leaf and you said, wait a minute now, we're going the wrong way. This isn't going to take us anywhere. Well, you got to see it goes up and around and around and around, and you're back and you're, oh, okay, I see it now. So the Jews weren't sold on the road that they had to travel. They thought they were on the right road, and that the road of the cross and of Christ, which is an offense to the Jews, that was not a road they saw going to the promised land. So they were vacillating at best. We're told then in verse 22 that this blood actually foreshadows the blood of Christ. Verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The tabernacle, the temple, was for an external symbolic righteousness, kind of like a bookmark, a placeholder, where you put that bookmark into that page, and you close the book, and there's your bookmark. And so that bookmark was made by the old covenant, where you were directed to that page when finally one day you would open that book back up, and that page would be the page you're supposed to be on. And when Jesus came, the book was open, and there was that bookmark that had been reserved to point you to Christ, the Judaistic system. But then once you opened that book, that bookmark was no longer needed. You put it aside, because now you're at the page you're supposed to be on in a new covenant. The old covenant was made by blood of animals, and it's described here as a copy. Verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, that is, the temple or the tabernacle, but the heavenly things themselves, places, where am I? Christ not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies, verse 24, of the truth, but into heaven itself. So we've got a copy. The temple was a copy. It's not that there's a building of the size of the temple in heaven, but you had the outside of the temple, the outer courts. Then you had the inner part, the most holy place. And the most holy place, where the ark was symbolic of the presence of God. So to get to the presence of God, you would go from the outer into the inner court, the most holy place. And only the priest would go there. And that once a year, as we saw up in the earlier part of chapter 9, I mentioned this morning. And so the priest would do that and atone for sin, symbolically and temporarily. So it would be a shadow or a copy of heaven. Entering into the inner sanctuary, into the symbolic presence of God in the ark, was not the same as going into heaven and being in the presence of God in reality. So the temple just showed us the way. But once the way came, we no longer would use the temple. And that's easy for us to say because we never did. We had no connection with the temple whatsoever. But they did. Jews today are still the ones who are of this traditional sort, still looking for the temple. And it's believed that the Antichrist, one of the tricks of the Antichrist will be to get that temple back. You know, nobody else has been able to build it over there. The Muslims get all upset. And that we live in a day where you don't want to make Muslims upset. I mean, our country seems to be following that mandate. Our government wouldn't even declare Islamic murder of Christians genocide. They finally are getting around to doing it. But if it was the other way around, it would be immediate. So this copy is just like a model to show us the way. So but Christ is the fulfillment of that, because in verse 24, he doesn't enter into copies, he enters into heaven. He presents us to God in heaven. He doesn't present as the high priest on earth did, where he goes into the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, and present us to a symbol of God in the temple. Remember, that symbol of God in the temple departed in the days of Ezekiel, when the Babylonians came and took over. The glory of God was shown in Ezekiel's prophecy leaving the temple. That was just a copy. That was just a shadow. So he is not entering in like a high priest on earth to represent us to God. He enters heaven. He presents us to God by his blood. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest, enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, all of that is the fulfillment of that. We've probably all in our day looked at catalogs. You open up a catalog, you got a picture there of what they're selling. And they make the picture, and especially true with food. You go into a restaurant, you got all this food around, it looks delicious and big. I mean, you're talking about all those big posters on the wall. That hamburger is this big. And, people go, oh, that looks good. I think I'll have that. That's the point. The point is you look at the catalog, you look at a menu, and you want it. And you see it. And it's right there. And then you say, well, I want that. And once you order it, and then it comes, and you have the actual item, the catalog, you put aside. Oh, before Christmas, I ordered a race car track one year. I ordered it. I asked Mom and Dad for it. I kept waiting for that. And in the meantime, before it came, I'd open up the, I don't know if it's a catalog or what I'd gotten, but I guess it was a catalog. I'd open up and look at it. And I'd read about it. I'd read it over and over. I knew exactly what it was, but I had to read it again and look at it. And the picture's there and the car's racing around. And I just think about, oh, that's going to be so great. You know, and when it came, I never did that anymore. I never sat there without, oh, look at this catalog. Oh, I can't imagine. Well, then I don't have to imagine anymore. There it is. And that's the reality. So Jesus is overcoming on that. So the Jews who say, well, I like the temple, they're saying basically, even after the thing I ordered in the catalog comes, I still kind of like the catalog. And it's not, the catalog is just a symbol, just a picture, just a shadow. So, and he doesn't do as the priest does. The priest has to keep doing this, which is why you had the temple. The priest had to keep offering over and over and over again. Verse 25 says, every year with the blood of another. He takes animal blood. That's the covenant. This is the covenant that they made. And that's what they offer. So that blood of the covenant, the old covenant, is offered by the priest. And it's not his blood, it's the blood of animals. It's just a temporary fill-in. So he says if Jesus would have had to do that, he would have had to suffer from the foundation of the world. And I mentioned the Catholics this morning, they do not believe in the satisfaction of Christ in his blood, because they do offer the blood of Christ every Mass. They believe they have to keep offering it because they honestly, by practice or theory, maybe both, they don't believe it's effectual. They believe it has to be done again. Like you get your marriage, you're married on a Saturday, and the next week your wife you says, well, you know, we got to do this again. Why? We just did it. Oh no, you got to keep charging this thing up every week. You mean we're going to go every Saturday and get married? Oh, yeah, we're going to do the whole thing every Saturday. That costs $5,000. Well, it doesn't matter. We're going to stay married. We're going to have to do this every Saturday from now on. Oh, well, that'd be stupid. Once you're married, you're married. It says you don't have to go through that again. Some come back after 30, 40 years, so I'm just going to renew this, but you don't have to. It's done. So Jesus, he did it once for all. And notice what it says in verse 26. He did this, he appeared to put away sins, or to put away sin. The whole concept of sin is canceled by Christ, not sins. I misread that at first. It's the penalty of sin and the guilt of sin. Jesus removes that with his sacrifice. He pays for it. So that sin no longer has a charge against us if we're in Christ. It has a charge against us if we're not in Christ, because we still owe the penalty of sin. But if Jesus has died for sin, which is the penalty, then we don't owe sin anything. If you paid your bill and they send you another bill, which often happens, I think, in these days, you don't have to pay that second bill. And they might say, well, we'd like for you to. You can say, well, I don't want to, and I'm not going to. It's paid up. It's paid in full. And the blood of Christ paid it in full. There's no more need for that. So he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of animals did not put away sin. The sacrifice of animals merely covered sin for a temporary time, symbolically, in anticipation of the marriage. I mentioned weddings before. An engaged woman will get an engagement ring. There's nothing that requires that. You don't have to, but they kind of like getting them, I'll say that. And so once you get them, there you go, and the first time she's out in public, look at that. Now we men don't get anything like that. We get to buy it and give it to our betrothed, but we don't get that. Oh, if they get that and they wear that a while. And it is a promise. And if you go to the engaged woman that you have asked to marry, and you say, you know, honey, that engagement ring looks just so nice on you, let's just keep it right there. Let's not get married. Let's just keep engaged.
You got your ring there. Let's just go with that. Oh, the look she'll give you. You don't want to live through that day. And you may not live through that day. She wants the rest of it. The old covenant is the engagement. It is God saying he's going to redeem. And here's a symbol of it. It's the temple. It's the sacrifices of animals. It points to the blood of Christ. The priest points to Christ. The holy place points to heaven. It is all. It all points to Christ. And so when Jesus comes, he puts away sin. And also, it says in verse 26, at the end of the ages. There is, in the whole process of this system, this idea of being made perfect and being brought to completion. And you can't be brought to completion until the blood of Jesus does that. Before that, it is just, you know, it's just a bookmark. You're waiting. The thought is that you don't have it until Jesus brings it. And so this not being made perfect and being made perfect, you see that is all through here when you read this section. Because the perfect is Christ. The perfect tabernacle is heaven. The completion of all of this is done by Christ. The others can't. I mentioned verse 4 this morning. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But it says of Jesus that he put away sin in chapter 9, verse 26. But not the blood of bulls and goats. They could not do that. So Jesus comes and does all that. And there's a time when that happens. That time is it is centered upon when Jesus does it. When Jesus dies on the cross, that is the time. Now, the way it is with time is you really don't know what time that's going to be, and then it comes upon you in God's time. That's what happened with our Lord Jesus. He came and did this. And they were to recognize it. And if they looked, they could see that, you know, these things that they were having to do over and over again, they're just animals and just outward things. It had nothing to do with the conscience. It had to do just with the outward appearance. All that was not the complete thing. So Jesus came. Verse 27, then, is it appointed for men to die once? But after this, the judgment. We often use that as a standalone verse, but it's in the context here of Christ coming and fulfilling this. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So you die once. Jesus died once. Men die once, and after this, the judgment. Christ died once and bore the sins of many. And there's no more of dying for him. He has died for sin. And so to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. It means it's done. Now, I already have drawn a parallel to the latter part of this, where verse 37 of chapter 10 says, yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So you wait. And that was a problem that they had. Verse 26 or 36 of chapter 10, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So the end result of the death of Christ, in a time when they were being pressured a whole lot to go back on it, was that they would wait. They had to wait. But they would inherit forgiveness of sin. Jesus put that away. Now he goes on, I won't go far into chapter 10. But verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they continually which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? And they never were. There was never a time when a worshiper in the temple was told, listen, you've gotten enough. You don't have to do that anymore. The Catholic Church says there have been people who have been better than they had to be saved. You know, Mary was one of them. And, you know, Mother Teresa. And this whole superstitious type of thing where Mary's been so good, she didn't need all of her credit, so you got change off of her, and she put it in the bank of heaven, and the Pope can tap into it. He's got an account there. He can tap into it and give it to you for doing penance or something and absolve your sin. Or a priest can take it and absolve your sin. That's just how foolish that is. But it can't ever happen. That you never found someone from the temple being told they didn't have to offer anymore. Whenever they got away from it, whenever they stopped it, the only thing they could do in the will of God was to start it again. Verse 3 of chapter 10, in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, because it just can't be taken away by these things. I mean, and this is a book, this whole book is basically about this. To not be hung up with the symbol in the second commandment that you not make any graven images, which the Catholic Church has made into one commandment about idolatry of just the wrong God. The Bible is very plain about that, and that the objects that might be used for worship are not to be used for worship. You're not to make a graven image of God for the sake of worship. You're not even to worship the true God by an image. Much, you know, the same, you're not to also worship a false god at all. When the people got snake bit in the wilderness, because they had it coming, Moses was told to fashion a snake, hold the snake up. If they looked at the snake, they'd be healed, and they were. And then later on, the Jews got the snake and set it up somewhere and were burning incense to it. And Hezekiah had it destroyed. It was a good thing. It was a good thing in the history of Israel. They held that snake. Oh, look at that. The snake, they said. The snake healed us. No, no, no. God healed it. And they, when they looked. But then the snake became a stumbling point. Objects. Relics. Images. All of these things were forbidden from us. We don't take that. We don't use that because it turns out, one is you can't capture the glory of God in an image, so it becomes, unworthy of Him. But also it becomes a habit. It becomes a source of devotion. It becomes a place where we have to have that or we can't worship. And that is not the worship of God. It turns to the image, and we put too much emphasis on that. This is the way it was with the Jews with the temple. A great provision of God to show the way of redemption. It was a shadow, but it was a great shadow. It pointed to the greatest priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed to the greatest destination, heaven itself. It pointed to the greatest atonement by the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. But it wasn't heaven, and it wasn't Christ. And so they had to move off from that. But once we move off of it, and once they accepted it, they would see this. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sin. The animals couldn't because it kept being made. But Jesus came and one time. And that was it. At the time that it was of God's plan to do it, Jesus came at the end of the ages to make atonement. And so that's why we are forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a great plan. And it's effective. And it's of God. And it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?